good. So we'll go into the sermon this morning. We're at the end of a series that we've called Common Ailments. And we've been here for most of February and now into March. We're dealing with common ailments, things that as a church, we go through more often than we probably should. There are things, believe it or not, that we struggle with as people. I don't know if you guys know that, but I know that, especially as part of the medical staff here. There are things that I hear about more often than others. There are things that we know, oh, this is going on. Some of the things we see that are going on, we can see in you. Some of the things you can see in yourself. Some stuff is like bad breath. You don't know you have it, but everyone else does. Right? If that's me, tell me, please. I've got gum or mints in my desk, I'm sure. But as a church, we want to take care of ourselves. We want to take care of one another. And so we want to know how to identify this stuff. We want to know how to treat this stuff. We want to know how to take care of it, get rid of it, so it's not a problem for us anymore. We understand that the church resembles a medical facility. One of the reasons it exists is to provide care for the people that show up. We talked about church membership earlier when I was giving announcements. We want to provide care for each other. That's part of the agreement. One of the reasons that we exist is to provide care for the people that show up. We know that our first attention is to glorifying God, to making His name great. And then, immediately following that, is to provide care for one another. And to equip you to do that. I can't provide all the care for all the people. It doesn't work that way. Just like any other medical facility, we have things that we come across more often than other things. There are things that are more prevalent to us. There are things that we're more susceptible to. It's flu season. There are a lot of people showing up at hospitals to get tested for the flu, to get tested for COVID, to get tested for strep throat. There's a meme that I shared with, I think, Sam and Eden the other day, but it says things that my kids, it's a pie chart. And it says things that my kids bring home from school. And like 10% is homework, 20% is art made of macaroni, and 70% is the plague because they just bring home sickness. And we've got kids in four different schools living in our house, and they just bring home sickness. So there's things that we're dealing with all the time. And as you guys go out into the world and you deal with the world and you come back here, there's stuff that we see like, oh, wait a second. There's some illness creeping up there. So we want to develop streamlined treatments for those things to allow for the care of other things. We can get overwhelmed with stuff that is common. We can get overwhelmed with stuff that happens all the time. We can get inundated with people who need care for the same stuff to a point that we're not able to deal with anything else. Some of this we have to streamline. Some of this we have to make easier for ourselves. And so we're teaching about it, we're talking about it, we're training in it so that we can get good at taking care of it. As a church, we are responsible to minister to the needs of one another. So we look at these common ailments, we train to see them, to treat them in others, and in ourselves. We've gone through a few things already. We went through identity crisis. We went through unforgiveness. We went through unchecked pride. We went through fatigue. And today we're going to talk about greed. I want to say two things before we get started into this. The first is that just like pride and fatigue, everyone deals with a little bit of greediness. There's a little bit in each of us as we're fallen people. We're all sinful. There's a little bit of it in us that creeps out more than it should sometimes. In saying that, I am not convinced that this is something that our church currently struggles with as a whole. I believe very firmly as your pastor that you're incredibly generous people. However, it is something that we have to deal with. Proof positive that our church is more generous than greedy is this afternoon. We're hosting Lane's family, and I know that Ross has gotten a ton of phone calls. I know that there's been a lot of people showing up. I know that there's envelopes with money in my office. I know that people have tried to swing by my house to give, and I know that people have tried to get a hold of and haven't been, and there's been a lot of people coming together out of this little body to take care of one person we didn't know and 100 people, or one person we did know and 100 people we've never met before. And that's very exciting. The ministry that we provide, the events that we host, the stability of the church checking account, which you can talk to Marla about, is proof that this church in general is less greedy, more giving. And I'm very thankful for that. Again, we all deal with a little bit of greed, but for the most part, the people who have come to call this church home for the last several years, I know to be a generous people. Thing number one, I know this church is in general, is good at giving and being generous. Thing number two, though, is that we know that this is going to be an increasing problem until the day Jesus comes back. So today, as we look at ourselves, we can generally say, hey, everybody's kind of okay. And really, I'm only talking about the people who have been here for a long time, because some of you I don't know very well. But we know this is going to be an increasing problem until the day that Jesus comes back. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 say, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid those people. So we know it's coming. People will be. It's a declarative statement. It's not a question. We know. And those people are going to be a part of the church in that they're going to show up, at least. Maybe not in that they have relationship. They probably don't have relationship. They probably do not have a relationship with God the way that we understand that we're supposed to. But they might look like it. So we want to be able to see it. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. That's greed. Excuse me. So we go through these common ailments. And again, this one is not currently an epidemic in our church, but one day it could be. Because people are going to be this way. What we do with these common ailments is to look at four things. If you're doing a med journal, if you're taking notes this morning, you can divide your paper into four segments because we're going to go over four things. The first thing is the baseline. What is healthy? Who are we supposed to be? The second is diagnosis. How do we know that we or someone else has this problem? We're going to talk about diagnosing greed within ourselves and within others. Because we're going to help treat, but also avoid these people. Right? We're going to look at treatment. How do we go about treating these people? Or how do we go about treating ourselves? Because if greed is in me, I want to know how to kick it back. I want to know how to get that into control. Lest I fall into the rest of this nonsense. And lastly, we talk about prevention. How do we keep from letting this be a problem? What are the vitamins that we're supposed to be taking on a regular basis? What's the diet we're supposed to have, the exercise regimen we're supposed to be taking part in, so that greed isn't a problem for us? How do we stay healthy? Let's pray, and then we'll go into the rest of this. God, we cannot do this without our own. We understand that greed is something that will plague each one of us. God, I ask that you would be a part of this message, that you would speak through me, that it would be your words that are shared today and not my own. God, we humble ourselves before you as a people who know that we need your help. God, please help us. Help us to hear these words and to apply them to our own lives. Help us to be honest with ourselves, and more importantly, with you. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to start with the baseline. What is healthy? What is healthy? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Side note, let me say this. Paul dealt with this issue in his first letter to Timothy in the church of Ephesus and in his second letter to the church, or to Timothy in the church of Ephesus. Paul wrote to his prodigy twice about greed. He dealt with it once, and then he said, no, 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 they're still not getting it. You need more help. I shared with you the second letter portion. Now I'm going to share with you the first letter portion. The order doesn't really matter. Here's the baseline. It comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. So what is a healthy Christian? A healthy Christian is one who finds contentment in the Lord. What is contentment? It's peace. I'm good. I have clothes, food, water, shelter. I'm good. I'm good. I have enough. A healthy Christian looks at the things that God has given them and says, Lord, this is enough. Thank you. Thank you. A healthy Christian lives in such a way that they are thankful, trusting in Jesus. This is enough. I am thankful. And that in itself is enough to make this difficult and to make all of us sinners. We're going to talk about diagnosis in a moment. But if it's healthy to be content, then every time we get a little bit discontent, anytime that we get a little bit uppity about God hasn't done blah, 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 we're probably wrong. So the diagnosis is this: greed, we know, is the problem. Greed is the illegitimate, unauthorized desire, pursuit, or acquisition of material gain. I'll say that again. Greed is the illegitimate, unauthorized desire, pursuit, or acquisition of material gain. Either you want it, you're chasing after it, or you're grabbing it in such a way that is illegitimate or unauthorized. That says a lot. What is illegitimate? I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. God didn't give it to me. What is unauthorized? God didn't say I could have it. If we understand God to be the creator of the universe and Him to be the source of my provision, then any provision that I get without Him giving it to me is illegitimate. Any provision that I get without God handing it to me directly is unauthorized. and inappropriate. Anything that I get on my own free will that I'm chasing after on my own is wrong. Greed is the illegitimate, unauthorized desire, pursuit, or acquisition of material gain. If I want it because I don't have it, I'm getting greedy. If I'm chasing it because I see it's out there and available, but I haven't talked to God about it first, that's greed. If I'm stealing it or taking it just because, that's greed. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 and 30 say, they are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Why do they keep throwing disobedient to parents into this long list? I don't know. Maybe it's a problem. But we're talking about greed. They put greed in with this list right next to murder. That's pretty intense. They put disobedience to parents right there too. Not talking to anybody in the youth group today. So we are greedy if, I got a list. We use illegal or immoral means to acquire things. Thing number one. So that's probably not us, right? That's like illegal or immoral. I mean, you may be cheating on your taxes, but you probably shouldn't be. But that's greed. If you cheat, it's greed. We complain more than we give thanks. That's greed. Well, if I had a better car, if I had a little more, if I only could, it's greed. We are more concerned about cash than character. Well, yeah, I'm going to do this because it's an extra $10. I'm going to do that because it's an extra $20. I need $100, so I'm going to go do this. It's a little shady. No big deal. Oh, they didn't want their change. I'm going to put that in my pocket. They didn't know how much money they gave me. I'm going to put that in my pocket. Oh, that person dropped a 20. I'm going to pick that up. Finding a $20 bill on the road is a test of greed, because if you saw the person drop it, or you have the ability to find the person who dropped it, but instead you put it in your own pocket, that's theft. Now, if there's nobody there at all, there's no authority in which to submit that to, maybe we're having a different conversation. But that person may come back 20 minutes from now and say, that's the only money that I had. I had $20, I dropped it, and now it's gone. Forever. When your financial life is going up and your spiritual life is going down, probably greed. You're trading Bible time for work time. Probably greed. When we crave and plot to possess what belongs to others. If I could only have that RV sitting outside of Rick's house, we would all be fine. You know what? If I go over to Rick's house and just tell him how bad it is, maybe he'll sell it to me for $100. If I can convince him that it's not worth nothing. That's the whole gambit of a used car salesman, right? That ain't worth nothing. I'm going to give you $100 for it. That's all. Turn around. Oh, this is the best car that there ever was on the face of the planet. It is worth $5 million, and I'll sell it to you for $44.99. 12 easy payments. Not all used car salesmen are that way. I've known some good Christian people. And those are nice people to deal with if they can honestly say, no, listen, this car is junk. It will drive from A to B today, and I do not know if it will do it tomorrow. I only know it will do it today because it just did. Tomorrow, anybody's guess. That's good. That's a risk I want to take for myself. Well, it seems like it drives fine right now. But when you go to a car salesman, they say, oh, it was owned by one person, and they kept it in the garage forever, and it was a heated garage, and they watched the underside every single day of the week. Are you sure? Looks like rust. Somebody might be lying. When your financial life is going up, but your spiritual life is going down. When we treat people with money better than we treat people without money, we probably have a problem with greed. You know, if I can just get real close to Rick, some of that Roquette pension, that's coming. If I can just get, if in case you don't know, if you haven't been here before, I use Rick as the butt of a lot of my jokes. Because we're friends and I know he can take it. And I don't mean anything that I say about Rick from up here seriously. Please do not take that seriously. Please don't. When we hurt others in order to get something for ourselves, I'm just going to cheat a little bit. If I just tell them that Rick sucks at his job, then I will get his promotion. It's greed. If in conversation you put somebody else down so that you can be elevated, that's greed. And we see that all the time. I see that all the time, especially in the workplace. The easiest way to make yourself look good is to make everybody else look bad, especially if you suck. If you're no good at your job, the only avenue that you have to look even halfway decent is to say, well, they... And that's the act of a child, right? I know I smashed the window, but did you know that Ella wrecked the car? When we hurt others in order to get something for us, it's greed. We want to see greed in ourselves. If we can see it early, we can treat it. If we see it late, we might have to do a market correction and that we're going to talk about a little bit later. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, this is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. This is one of my favorite parables that Jesus tells. I like it. It's funny to me. I like to weaponize it against people who are getting greedy, especially people that call themselves Christians. It's a good one. I'll give you the Adam Johnson translation here in a second. So Jesus is talking about spiritual things. He's talking about good, godly stuff. Okay? That is up through verse 12. And then in verse 13, you get this doozy. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told him, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told him a parable, and this is my favorite parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my food and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself," self? Sorry, self is the Adam Johnson translation. You have goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. And all the things you have prepared, who shall they be?" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, so the Adam Johnson translation is really funny because the "you fool" part is Gandalf saying, "Run, you fools!" You know, that's in my head. In case you're wondering how that plays out. Somebody comes out of the crowd and says, "Jesus, my brother is cheating me. He's keeping half of the money as his that's rightfully mine. I need some money." And Jesus said, "What in the world are you talking about? Have you not been paying attention to anything I'm saying at all? I've been teaching this whole time. You're jumping in. Okay, you're jumping in. It's on you. You jumped in. You asked for this lesson, okay? I'm going to give it to you because you asked me. It's the Adam Johnson translation. There's a rich man whose business was very profitable. So much so that he had too much stuff. And he said, I don't have a big enough storage unit for all my stuff. I'm going to tear that one down, and I'm going to build a bigger storage unit, and then I got nothing else to do. I can just live easy. Party. High life. It's all good. And God said, joke's on you. Build the barn. You're dead. He said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? Jesus said, watch out and be on guard against all forms of greed. That tells me greed can come up in a lot of different ways, which is why when we went through that little examination, it's a lot of different ways greed can work its way into our lives. It can come in as something about relationships. It can come in about money. It can come in about provision. It can come in all sorts of different forms and fashions. It can look different in me than it does in Rhonda. It probably will. We have different ambitions. But it's still going to be a problem. The interesting thing is, this wasn't the guy who had anything that was asking this story. The guy that asked for the lesson had nothing. He said, my brother is cheating me. My brother is greedy. And Jesus said, you are greedy. Your brother probably maybe is greedy, but you're asking for his money. He currently has it. Maybe it's right, wrong, or indifferent that he has it. Where are you? Where's your heart? If you find yourself in a place where money is the only thing on your mind, you might be suffering from greed. If you find yourself in a place where finances are always plaguing you, you might be suffering from greed. If you find yourself in a place where you can't thank God for the things that you have today, greed is probably the problem. It's a diagnosis. We got a lot of things that we can look at and say, okay, I'm greedy here. I'm dealing with a little bit of greed there. Rick is really greedy about his Rocket pension. He's just not sharing it with anybody. Acknowledging the situation. He's not even retired yet, so this is land of make-believe. Please don't believe anything I say about Rick. Believe everything I say about Jesus, nothing that I say about Rick, and really test everything I say about Jesus. Look at the Bible yourself. So we go into treatment. If I've got it, how do I deal with it? First thing that we have to do is to learn to trust in the Lord. Luke chapter 12, again, just a little bit further. Most of us talk about this when dealing with anxiety and depression and things like that, but it's also the defense against greed. Because if we can be content, greed won't be a problem. Luke chapter 12, verses 26 through 28. If then you are not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in a field today and it's thrown into a furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? So yes, it's a treatment for anxiety. It's also a protection against greed. If we put it in the right perspective. If you're not able to do even a little thing, we have to think about ourselves. What am I capable of in this moment? Very little on my own. On my own, I can do very little. If I don't have the provision of God, I am not responsible for much. I'm not capable of any. With the provision of God, me and Jesus can do all sorts of things together. as long as it's Jesus 85, 90% and me 5% saying, go Jesus. We're going to do it together. It's like working on something with your kids and they got little plastic Black & Decker tools. Taking off the tire. They're not really accomplishing anything, but they're there. That's me and Jesus accomplishing anything in the world. If I can put that in the right perspective, we have to learn to trust in the Lord. Anybody done a trust fall? You know what a trust fall is? It's where you stand here and a bunch of people stand behind you and maybe you're on a chair and maybe you're just going to fall backwards. But the point is to build trust in the people behind you and to learn to just let things go on your own. A trust fall, you look at the situation that you're in. Okay, I have to fall. And then you look at the strength and the abilities of the people that you're trusting yourselves in. Some of you, I would not trust. I should not fall on Rosie. Let's just be fair, right? We said this morning, she doesn't get sick. She does break bones. I am not a small person. I should not. She may try really hard. I should not put my trust in Rosie. Not in that way. Most of you could fall towards me. Some of you, not even that. We ought to have a few of us back here. I do not want Bruce falling towards me. Not without Rick's help and Ricky's help and Robert's help. Gonna get a few of us. It takes 6 grown men to carry 1 dead grown man. Well, let's get 6. And even that is heavy. There's one. We live right next to the Lutheran church, and they were having a funeral there. And so they took the casket with the body in it into the church, to the front of the church. And they have a stairway. The only stairway that they have is 36 inches wide, which is the size of a doorway. It's 36 inches wide. A casket is like 28 inches wide. They called me for help. I'm not small. So we're going up the stairs like this, with a person lifted to a casket, lifted to my chin, trying to scoot up the stairs, because the reality is it's heavy and it's too much to bear for one person. You look at the strength of the people that are involved in a situation in a trust fall. I just wanted to share that story with you because it's funny to me and the way that we must have looked trying to get into that Lutheran church with Evan Printy on one end and his dad on the other end, and that was a struggle. We look at the situation that we're in a trust fall and we say, okay, can I count on the strength of everybody that's involved in this? Because if it fails, then I get hurt. This is where pride and greed step in. Because, well, if I trust in myself and my ability to do, then we'll be fine because I can exhaust myself and make sure I don't fail. And as long as I'm getting a little bit for me, I may as well get all of it for me. I may as well have more and a little more and abundantly more. I may as well get some while I'm getting some. The trust fall looks at the situation that you're in. That is exactly the relationship that we have with the Lord when it comes to our provision. If I'm standing here and I can't do nothing but fall, but I know Jesus is behind me, if I can't do anything but fall, but Jesus is behind me, I can trust in Jesus. He won't let me fail. Amen? He will not let me fail. That is the relationship that we have with our God when it comes to provision. If we can have that right in our minds, then I won't try to go and get for myself. I don't need to. So treatment becomes changing our posture, where instead of trying to flip around and catch ourselves with our hands, we fall into the provision of the Lord. Greed and envy come from within ourselves as we look at others. Greed and envy come from within us as we look over and say, hey, what's over there? Why don't I have that? So stop looking at others. Only look at yourself. And only look to the Lord for provision. So treatment becomes changing our posture. Where I'm in this with the Lord, and He's got me. If God is for me, who can be against me? I share this with my children very often. We have a lot of kids in our house that are close together in age. And if you pour 4 cups of soda and it's not a perfectly straight line across, then somebody is upset. And so I say often, the only reason you should be looking at someone else's bowl, someone else's cup, is if you think you got too much. If you think you got too much and they may not have enough, then look and pour. But if it's not that, keep your eyes on your own stuff. If you look at their bowl and they do have enough, praise God and move on. That's an ongoing conversation in our house because, like I said, if it's not perfectly across, all 11 cups, they got a laser level out. Making sure. They're counting the M&Ms. I got 1, 2, 3. She got 7 yellow ones. I only got 6 yellow ones, but she got 5 blue ones. I got 7. It's got to be fair. And so I say, don't be looking in somebody else's bowl unless it is to make sure that they have enough. And if you have more, share. Stop looking at others. Greed and envy come from within ourselves as we look at somebody else. I wouldn't be greedy if I thought this was all the world had to offer. All the world had to offer was this green sweater. I would not be looking at anybody else's clothes. I'd never go clothes shopping. This is the only thing I can have. If I look at my provision from the Lord in that way, I can be content. So we change our posture to where we're not looking at anybody else. We're only looking to the Lord. But that takes some work. As we see it in others, we might get a little envious. And that's a moment to check yourself, to correct yourself. Hey, listen, God has done good for you. Treatment becomes changing our posture. It also becomes reminding ourselves of good things. Because here are some realities. One, God made food taste good. Some people even like broccoli. I don't know how, but some people enjoy that. Some people like bad food. God made coffee and put stuff to put in coffee to make that taste better. God made good things for us to enjoy. That's something that I have to remind myself of on a regular basis to fight greed. I have good things. I have good things. I like to listen to, his last name is Hawkins, the comedian. Yeah, Tim Hawkins, he has a sketch that is about Job's wife that I think is hilarious. He starts out by saying, I have a good wife. Not everybody has a good wife. And so I remind myself, I have a good wife. I listen to a lot of men at work complaining about their old ladies. And first things first, I don't call her an old lady. I have a wife and she's good. Tim Hawkins talked about Job's wife and how terrible she was. And he says, my wife is good. And I have to remind myself, my wife is good. There's nothing to complain about. There's nowhere else to look. We have to remind ourselves of good things. And really, that only happens at work because people complain all the time. As we see greed in ourselves, we might lovingly tell ourselves to sit down and shut up and watch God work. As lovingly as you can, correct yourself to say, hey, listen, just shut up and sit down and see what God's going to do in this situation. You don't have to cheat. You don't have to lie. You don't have to steal. You don't have to covet. You don't have to break all of the commandments just because you want $20. Watch God. As we see it in others, we might lovingly remind them that it is God who provides. We might remind them of stories in our own life or stories in their life. Because if we've been hanging out for a while, we might know, hey, Rick, I know it sucks right now, but you remember that time that God showed up in this way? He's going to show up again. Stop cheating. Why would you do that to yourself? As we see it in ourselves, we've got to change our posture. As we see it in others, we remind them and we help them change their posture. Rosie came in this morning to my office and said, how's it going? And I said, well, it's going. And she said, this is the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. That is a correction of behavior. I'm looking at a mountain of things to do, and Rosie says, this is the day the Lord has made. Okay, you got it. You got it. Got it. Put myself in the right place. It's a good day. Why? God said so. I say that to anytime I go to the morning safety meeting at CCS, I say that to everybody. This is a good day. And every single morning, somebody goes, ooh, who said? Why? Where? It's a good day because God said so. We got to correct one another and say, hey, listen, that's not the life that God has for you. As we see it in ourselves, we lovingly correct ourselves as well. I want to go very quickly into prevention. Because greed is not something we want to let grow in us. It's not something I want to let live in me at all. I want to be at war with greed on a day-to-day basis so that it never becomes a problem in my life. So I don't cheat you or your cousin or your mama. I don't want to cheat anybody because of the greed that is unchecked in myself. There's three things that I see in Scripture that help us prevent greed. And this is where we are as a church. We are in a preventative maintenance mode against greed. The first thing is to put God in the right place. The second thing is to give regularly and spontaneously. And the third thing is to burn the barns. First thing, put God in the right place. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 through 13 says, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of a worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. There is a sickening tragedy I have seen under the sun, wealth kept by its owner to its harm. To his harm. So step one is to put money in its right place. Money has no lordship or idolship in my life. The one who loves money never has enough. Okay, if I'm going to understand that, I'm going to make sure that money is a tool, not a treasure. Money is a tool, not a treasure. It is important enough that I make sure the bills are paid and not so important that I check the bank account every day. I cannot care that much about money. Put stuff on auto pay, put the income on auto deposit, and take yourself to work. And work hard as unto the Lord and be fair. Because the sleep of a worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much. You know how you sleep sweetly? You work yourself till you are tired. And then, like some of you, you fall asleep in a chair, listen to your pastor. It's sweet. It's sweet. And the second thing in that is that you put money in its right place, you put God in his right place. And God's right place is as our provider, as our God, as the creator of the universe. Romans chapter 8, 33 through 30, 35 through 39 says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword? Can any of those things take us away from God? What does greed seek to solve? Affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger of the sword. What does greed attempt to solve? It attempts to solve this. But the reality is, if God is in the right place, I don't have to worry about that. Yes, I might have affliction. God is still God. Yes, I might have famine. What is famine? That's where I'm starving to death. Okay, what happens if I die? We get to go home. Streets of gold and sandwiches abound. There's nothing to worry about there. I don't know about sandwiches. We just know about streets of gold. There's a lot of talking and comparing heaven, the kingdom of God, to feasts. So I'm just saying, they're probably sandwiches. As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persecuted, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My greed can't solve it. Jesus has already solved it. And if I die, I get to go to heaven. Yes, it's a little bit of strife, but don't let strife turn into greed. Strife is not a sin. Struggling is not sin. Struggling is what we're kind of made for, it seems like. Struggling is what God had planned for us on some days. Struggling is certainly what the enemy has arranged for me on a regular basis. But struggling is fine. Where I start to cheat, that becomes a sin. It's where I start to lie that becomes a sin. So I put money in its right place as a tool, not a treasure. And I put God in his right place as God. In that, we want to study the word, we want to pray, we want to learn to and decide to trust in the Lord. If God is in his right place, then I can fall back on him, give him my full weight without any care in the world. Second thing is to give regularly and spontaneously. So there should be a certain discipline in our lives where we've got, okay, I'm giving. I've measured my income. I'm taking out of that what is God's. I'm giving. And spontaneously where we see a need and we say, but I got $20. If you guys have been hanging out with me for any amount of time, you may have found out in my life, cash is what I call pretend money. I'm just going to tell you about cash being pretend money. The way that I live is the bank account exists for purposes. It buys food, water, shelter, pays the bills, pays for my truck, pays for the van, pays for all the insurances, all the nonsense, the phones, that comes out of the bank account. Sometimes, randomly, sporadically, throughout my life, we acquire, for some reason, cash. Cash is not yet in the bank account. Now, if it's like, if that cash is to serve a purpose and it's an emergency, okay, we're going to the bank, it's going in the bank account. But if not, it's a very dangerous situation for cash. Because it could end up in any number of places. Because it does not exist. So that could be a Sunday that everybody gets coffee. on the worship team? I don't know. I had $60. I found it. I know right now. Well, wait, no. Eden took that out. But for a long time, there was a $20 bill that fell behind behind Eden's dresser, and it was just there. That was an emergency $20. You had to want it to get to it. And I'm not saying we're wealthy. It was just a $20 bill that was back there. I think she rearranged the furniture, and I think we've gotten that out of there. But I did say something to her when that happened. That $20 was just, that was important. It's make-believe money. If it's in my pocket and you have a problem, it might go through the washing machine. Probably will. But if you come into our house, you might see like a bunch of ones or money just sitting in the bowl and as you go out the back door, because that money's not real to me. It doesn't go to pay bills. So in my head, I've separated it, and that's giveaway money, that's buy stupid things money, that's pizza night money, that's tip them an extra $20 money. It's whatever. It's make-believe. We should be giving regularly and spontaneously. Live in such a way that you have that extra $20 for whatever dumb reason. You can't be in a posture of giving if you're not prepared to be in a posture of giving. Not a lot of homeless people I know have the swipe thing on their cell phone where you can give them money with your credit card. Not a lot of people in need are already set up with Venmo. It's getting more and more where people that I know that need money from me have Cash App. So I don't know. It's coming. Give regularly and spontaneously. It's scripture to back that up as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 through 11. And I don't preach on giving very often. This is a part of a sermon on greed. It is a disservice to you to not teach on giving. So I want to do that, but I also don't like our church being all about money. So you're not going to find that. If you want to give to our church, there's options. Most of us just use that brown basket or the brown plate at the front door, and Marla collects that. We count it after church. We put it in the bank account, and it's real money. But I want to teach you about giving because it is contrary to greed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 7 through 11 says, each person should do as is decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the food, for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So one of the ways that we combat greed is that you decide in your heart, okay, I make $100 a week, 10 goes to the church, or 12, or 18, or whatever you decide in your heart. Maybe it's 6, maybe it's 2. You decide in your heart. Make it disciplined. And then you also have that ability when God speaks to you to say, oh, wait, I got this. I'm going to give that right now. We're going this direction. I'm doing this thing. Thing number two is to give regularly and spontaneously. Thing number three, and this is it, burn the barns. Burn the barns. That story of the rich man indicated a person who looked at his possessions and he said, ooh, I got too much. I better build a bigger barn so that I can keep my too much. Is that the urinal that's running? There's something running in the hallway. Just tap the handle. It's junk. That's not the enemy. That's just old tech. Remember what I said earlier? It could be enemy. Could be. It's an old building, guys. It's going to be saved on the internet forever. Welcome to Calvary Four Square. Just got to tap that handle once in a while. So the rich man checked himself and he said, listen, I need to build another barn to combat greed, to protect ourselves against all forms of greed. We should check ourselves. We should look at ourselves very intently. Ooh, that mole is weirdly shaped. I should have that checked out. Oh, that's a little bit of greed creeping up in me. Regularly, decide in your heart to look at yourself, to see, am I keeping too much? Now, maybe you're keeping enough. The way that we have things set up in the United States right now, you got a plan for your retirement. You got a plan for some vacations. You got a plan for certain things. You got to put away for some of that stuff. If you have a business, you got to prepare for taxes. You got to prepare for stuff. And so you got to put a little bit aside and let money be a tool. But once you get to a point where you're saying to yourself, I should build another barn. I got too many fast cars. I got too much grain. I got too much stuff. Regularly check yourself. Are you deciding in your heart to keep more than you need? Are you storing up treasures for yourself here? If that's the case, burn the stupid barn. Give it away. Check yourself in such a way that it's drastic and dramatic and life-changing. I use the term market correction for a lot of things. What I mean by that is it's a big and sudden change in the right direction, where everything changes to go the right way. A change that makes a lasting impact on you as a whole. Market correction can mean a lot of things, but in regard to our greediness, it would mean that we look at ourselves and we determine that we are in the wrong and we fix it. Big time. We set that barn on fire. We rip up all the plans for the next one. And we say, God, here is everything that I have. Where do you want it to go? The disciples in the early days sold all of their things so that they could live together. Rick's got plenty of land. We can all move out there. We got 6 acres here, actually. We could all come together. And all of us have just enough. Burn the barns. So that we're not storing for ourselves up treasures on earth. I'm not saying don't have any savings. We already went through that. You got to have a little bit. But then give abundantly. Give too much. Give to where it's uncomfortable. The book of Judges tells a story of a greedy people. God gave Israel the land of the Canaanites, and in doing that, he said, destroy them and drive them out. And instead of doing that, they said, we're just going to enslave them, because that sounds better. Got to read through Judges. It's 300 years of history. I'm not going to be able to share all of it with you this morning. But they said, we've been slaves and we made the Egyptians rich. Let's make these Canaanites slaves and they'll make us rich. Because hurt people, you know. God said, send them out or destroy them. Don't let them stay here. But they did because of greed. And in the short term, it worked out for their good. Yes, everything prospered. But then they rebelled and destroyed everything. Greed will serve you well in the beginning, and then it will gut you like a fish. Greed has caused a great deal of trouble in our country and around the world. Slavery happened because of greed. Tragedies of all kind happened because of greed. Don't let it happen here. Look in yourself and look at the people around you and say and find and treat greed so that it doesn't become a problem. Amen? Let's pray and go home and come back at 2 o'clock. God, thank you for this day. I thank you for everything that you're doing in our church. God, help us to fight greed. Help me to come against greed in my own life. Help me to apply some of these things. Help me to see it. Help me to treat it. Help me to run from it and flee from greed in myself and in others. Help me to see relationships that might need to be cut off. Help me to see things that might be problems where greed is the issue. Help me to avoid those people. God, help me to apply your word in my life on a regular basis. God, ask for provision and abundance for these people that are here today, but not so much that they wouldn't trust in you. God, give us enough, but not too much that we lose our faith. God, help us not to rely on ourselves, but on you for all things. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. I hope you have a wonderful week. I hope to see very many of you at 2 o'clock to celebrate Lane.